Shall we turn in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Luke? Chapter 22 in the Gospel according to Luke. This morning our meditation was on the subject of backsliding in heart. Taking the message from the book of Jeremiah and the history of God's earthly people long ago, we come this evening to consider backsliding in the New Testament. We mentioned in the morning message the word backsliding is not found in your New Testament as it is frequently in the Old. But the very act of backsliding is in the New Testament, I'm sure we can realize. And it happens to all of God's children in some measure. May I say very frankly, none of the people of God are invulnerable to the possibility of doing this. For we are all faced with the adversary's power, with the flesh, as well as with the temptations of the world. And the very act will never be sudden. We notice this morning from the scripture in Jeremiah 2, it was a gradual procedure. First of all, there was the first love, and then ultimately there was a decline of that love. One can well confess in the years of Christian testimony that we have frequently found ourselves in a backslidden condition, whether in a minor state of it or even in a major, as the case may be. And it is so very true that the people of God are subject to it. The word of God very faithfully speaks of it, and the history of God's earthly people certainly remind us of it. It was indeed a gradual thing, even in the Old Testament. Let me give you one example before reading our New Testament example before us. One thinks of Samson. His name meant sunlight, sunshine. He was consecrated to God before his birth. He was separated from the womb of his mother to be a Nazarite, separated and devoting his whole life unto God. And one can recognize what a wonderful privilege and holy opportunity was his, without question or doubt. But the story of Samson is certainly one that very vividly portrays the trouble of backsliding. We can certainly realize, though he was separated to God, he suddenly failed God and ultimately became such a great failure. The change in his condition was due to where he put his affections. The affections were not centered upon the Lord. They became centered upon a woman, as we well know. And we can well realize as a result of it, transferring his affection from Jehovah to that which was undoubtedly contrary, as well as wickedly in its contrariness to the will of God, he suddenly found himself ultimately betrayed by this same woman, and the secret of his power and of his strength she found. It's certainly noticeable to realize how he declined. First of all, he lost his separation to God. That separation to God, as he lost it, was certainly unfortunate. Next, he lost his strength. As we well know, when his locks were shorn, he lost his strength and found himself without strength to serve the Lord. Then he lost his freedom when the Philistines captured him and made him a spoil and a sport for their delight as he was grinding at the mill. Then also, he lost his eyes. And last of all, he lost himself. One cannot but be impressed with the decline and the departure of this man of God who was consecrated from his birth to be separated unto God for the deliverance of his earthly people Israel in the days of the judges. The meaning of his name, sunlight, but how dark became his testimony. Tonight we would like to read a New Testament example from and in the life of the beloved Apostle Peter. I'm sure that the beloved Apostle Peter would not object, and how can he object, to what has been divinely inspired in the record of the Word of God concerning his own deception in denying his Lord. Let us read in chapter 22 of the Gospel according to Luke, and begin reading at verse 31 through verse 34, when we find it written that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." May I pause to comment briefly, as well as to speak to mine heart and to yours too, my fellow believer, in relation to this great failure that can take place in the life of any of God's own. It should be our earnest prayer, "Lord, will you not keep us safe?" For surely only one is able to keep us from falling, as the Apostle Jude declared at the end of his epistle. May it be our prayer, "Lord, keep me from falling." The life of Peter is very interesting in the Scriptures. Chiefly, it can fall into four divisions, divided into four sections. There is that relating, first of all, and important first, in relation to his conversion. Then there is a portion of his life which could be called his consecration. Then there came a portion in his history of which we have just read and of which we shall speak tonight, concerning his defection. And then last of all, there is a portion that reveals his restoration. First, his conversion. Second, his consecration. Third, his defection. And fourth, his restoration. When we think of the conversion of Peter, the record of that is found in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. You may have often read of it in verses 40 through 42. One thinks of the brother of Peter by the name of Andrew. When Andrew, together with John the Apostle, followers of John the Baptist, heard the testimony of John the Baptist pointing them to Christ. And what better ministry has John the Baptist performed than that which he did that day, when he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And as John pointed to the Lord Jesus a second time, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew, together with his companion John, they left the Baptist and they followed Jesus. And that day, they became acquainted with him and became followers of the Lord Jesus himself. 'Twas Andrew who then went to find his own brother Peter. We find Andrew on perhaps only two occasions chiefly, but on both those occasions recorded in the Gospel, he was bringing someone to the Lord Jesus. He has been so aptly called the fisherman, fishing for souls. And he brought his own brother to the Lord Jesus after telling him, "We have found the Messiah." And Peter was brought to the Lord Jesus, and that day was the day of his conversion. For when Jesus saw him, he said, "Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas," meaning by interpretation a stone. And that day Peter became a bit of Christ, a part of the rock, and he became a stone, of which he later wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, of being a living stone in the house of God, that spiritual house made up of living stones. That was the day of his conversion. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we have what could be called the story of his consecration. You may well remember it. When the boat of Peter was being borrowed by the Lord Jesus, as they rowed out a little way into the Sea of Galilee where the Lord could sit, and from it preached to the crowds upon the seashore. Following the ministry of the word, the Lord said to Peter and his companion, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net." And the results you may well remember, how they caught such a multitude of fishes that the net broke, and they called to their companions to come and help them bring the fish to shore that they had caught. But what was the reaction with Peter? Peter fell upon his knees before that blessed master of all and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man," acknowledging his unworthiness. And one can well recognize it's one of the best ways to become a consecrated follower of the Lord Jesus, to acknowledge your unworthiness. And to have the realization that in myself I'm nothing, and that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the Lord Jesus told him, "Fear not, thou for from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And how fitting is the climax of it, with both Peter and John, fellow partners in the art of fishing and in the commercial work of fishing for a living. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Oh, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. They left all. One wondered, one may rightly wonder, forget not. They had loved ones. Peter was married. We know nothing of John's family relationship in married life, but of Peter's we do, for we read of his mother-in-law being sick on one occasion, and one of the causes of her sickness could have been of her fever, could have been she didn't like what Peter was doing, leaving his family and following the Lord. But nevertheless, Peter followed the Lord, and that was the day of his consecration, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, before us in Luke chapter 22, at the end of that great period of ministry of our blessed Lord, we find Peter on the very threshold of Gethsemane and the threshold of Calvary, listening to the words of the Lord Jesus. Note them with me as we read again in verse 31. I want you to note, for here we touch upon his defection. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." One can recognize that the devil was after him. We may raise the question, why was Satan after Peter? Why was it that the Lord Jesus thus so said, "Satan hath desired you"? And the Lord Jesus knew that Peter was about to be sifted, and that he was to be in the devil's sin. And may I say very frankly, the experience of any believer getting into the sieve of the devil is not a happy one. One may wonder, it tossed about in that sin, which way is up and which way is down, and how to think and how to act. But the reason that he was sifted was this, and note it carefully, Satan hath desired to sift thee as what? Wheat. Peter wasn't chaff. He had some chaff in him. But to the Lord he was wheat. He was real. He was genuine. The Lord knew it, and the devil knew it. One thing is very sure. We can safely assume that the devil doesn't worry too much about his own. They may give him no trouble as they go on their way, pleasing him, delighted in the things of sin and of this world. But when there's a child of God, when there's one who has been converted, when there's one who knows what it is to be yielded and consecrated to the will of the Lord and to the service of the Lord as the power of the Lord, that's the one Satan makes the target of his attack. And Peter became the target of the attack of Satan. He was weak, and we can well recognize there's only one thing that the devil could get through that sin that would be his portion. It wouldn't be the weak, it had to be the chaff. For when the devil sifts God's people, he never gets the wheat, but he sure can get plenty of chaff, which sometimes can be a very good riddance in the believer's heart and life. But that was the reason of Peter being so desired. But no, and this is precious to realize, nothing like it in the Old Testament. But here in our New Testament, as we think of our blessed Lord, we saw even in the morning message that even to Israel, the Lord pleaded with them to return. The Lord assured them that he was married to them, that their relationship could never be broken, even though their fellowship was broken. But now the Lord is saying to Peter, and he declares two things to Peter. Though Satan was after him, we read first, I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee. How precious to realize that. Oh, beloved, the joy of knowing that the Lord prays for his own. One can but read with delight the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, often called and rightfully the Lord's Prayer, the intercessory high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, where in that whole chapter he prays only for his own. I pray not for the world, I pray for them whom thou hast given me, he declares to the Father. I pray that none of them shall be lost. I pray that thou wouldst deliver them and keep them from evil. I pray, Father, that they'll be with me and that they'll see my glory and share it. What a prayer. My fellow believer, let me please say, matters not how far one may wander from the Lord. It matters not how much in the sieve of the devil we may come. We have one who said, I have prayed for thee. And please note, the Lord prayed for him before he needed it. Or may I perhaps correct myself by saying the Lord knew right then he needed it, before it even happened, that his defection took place. I pray for thee. And there are two things that he prays for. Note very carefully. First, that thy faith fail not. He prayed for his faith. Second, he prayed for his restoration. His restoration. And how precious of the Lord to thus do so, for he always prays for his disciples, and how we can realize if he felt the need of praying, so should we. But for those two things, the Lord prayed, thy faith fail not, and thy restoration. I'd like to raise the question, when we think of the Lord's prayer for his own, may I quote the words of Hebrews 7? And verse 24 and 25, verse 24, tells us of the priesthood of Christ, having a priesthood above and at the throne of God, and saying in the 25th verse these words in application, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those who come to him, they are the object of his unfailing and faithful intercession. As in the prayer of John 17, may I raise the question, if suggested already, can any of his own be lost? God ever forbid. I pray that none of them shall be lost. I pray that their faith fails. And then he prayed also for Peter's restoration. And as we read on, Will you please note with me as we look to verse 33? For as we note the verse before us here, we find something within Peter that can perhaps be found at times in all of us, and that is the spirit of self-confidence. Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. Now one can realize that Peter right then, as he spoke those words, he was placing confidence in the wrong place, in himself. Note the words carefully. Note them. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee into prison and even unto death. And his confidence was wholly in himself. And the fact that he had a devotion and an affection for his Lord, that he could never fall. There is a verse in the Proverbs, very wisely written. Sometimes we may have to learn it from bitter experience. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I'm sure we can say, for afterthought is much better than forethought. From the experience of Peter, which we know written in the Word, it would have been far better for Peter to have said, please, Lord, don't let me fall. Hold me up. For dependence upon the Lord is the safest thing for a believer. Trusting in him alone to hold us. We think of that lovely hymn. When I feel my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Beloved, can we not say, learning from Peter's lesson? And beloved, Peter would say, amen, if he were to speak tonight. May we feel and know and acknowledge and confess, Lord, you alone can hold me. Hold thou me up, never let me fall. And Peter surely placed his confidence in himself, instead of saying, Lord, if you don't hold me, I will fall. If you don't hold me, I will fail. And may I point out, this is where Peter manifested departure in heart from the Lord, when he trusted in himself. May I repeat the words of the wise man again? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Let me quote the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How precious they are. And how important they are for a believer to realize the wonderful admonition and encouragement that we as believers trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. He shall direct thy path. We mentioned this morning, we repeat it again, the essential importance is the heart. And that it is important, as the wise man wrote in chapter 4 and verse 23 of the Proverbs, reminding us of the responsibility. Keep thine heart more than anything that is guarded, according to Darby's translation. Out of it are the issues of life. And surely we can say, may the Lord enable us, keep the heart right with him. That's what essentially is most important for every believer. May I repeat, making the application clear, with the heart right with God, surely the attitude, the action, and the affection of the heart will be right in every other direction. Let me quote the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path. And so from Peter's defection, first of all in heart, let us take the lesson that we should never be self-confident. Note the words of the Lord then as we read verse 34. Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And the Lord directly warns Peter that the moment was coming when he would three times deny the one of whom he had said, Lord, I'm ready to go unto prison with thee. I'm ready, Lord, to go unto death with thee. And Peter is advised he would deny the Lord three times. Go down the chapter, please. Let's go to verse 39, if you please. And let's go further to see Peter's defection. We see him now with the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. And Jesus came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, whom we well know to be Peter, James, and John, from the other gospel, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. One may realize that the Lord Jesus had made a request. No, verse 40. His request to those three was to pray. Pray with me. Pray with me. Pray that ye enter not into testing. And what did the disciples do but fall asleep? Peter, James, and John. Then we learn a lesson. In fact, there are two lessons that we can find in relation to Peter, James, and John. You may remember that it was Peter, James, and John who were the witnesses of the transfiguration of our Lord, as you have the record in Luke 9 as well as in Mark chapter 9. And there in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel were the account of the glorified Lord as he was transfigured before them with Moses and Elijah in glory. Strange to say that Peter, James, and John could sleep in the presence of his glory. How terrible to realize that. We can sleep in the presence of his glory. Well, it's quite obvious at times that even saints, they may be physically tired and worn or mentally tired. It's even possible in the glory of his presence that we can be gathered with and in. We can fall asleep. But how sad. When they awoke, the record of Luke 9 says, they beheld his glory. And they had been sleeping while he was glorified. Beloved, may God help us not to be sleeping in the presence of his glory. Oh, how we can even come to the gatherings of saints and in the presence of the Lord, the power of sleep, the power of that faculty of falling asleep may overtake us, even in the presence of his glory. But then, Peter, James, and John, in the account of Luke 22, they were sleeping in the presence of his sorrow. I think it's Matthew's account of Gethsemane that says, as the Lord Jesus came and found them sleeping, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? 1 hour? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? My beloved, let me apply the truth of it. Today is the hour, the time, the night of his rejection. Are you and I watching? Let us raise the question to our heart. Am I spiritually asleep? Have you never noticed in 2 Peter's epistle, the epistle of Peter? Oh, Peter knew what it meant to sleep. Peter knew what his failure was in the day when he defected. He knew that he was sleeping when he should have been awakened, when he should have been praying. And in his second epistle, how frequently he mentions the word diligent. Get diligent. Get diligent. Be diligent. And again he said, I would like these words to stir up your pure minds. And Peter's ministry in that second epistle is one that even so appropriately in the days of the closing days of the age that we are now living in is a ministry to wake up the saints. And oh my beloved, please let me say there are many saints today that are spiritually asleep. The old brother Alfred Gibbs many years ago, commenting as he faithfully did unto the people of God and about the people of God and even amongst the assemblies amongst which he traveled and fellowshiped greatly and profitably for their blessing. He often would say, we're sound. We boast of the fact that we are sound, meaning in our theology. But he added, we're often sound asleep. You know, beloved, that's an indication of departure. It's an indication of backsliding, as it was in the case of Peter here. And thus, he was sleeping with James and John, not only in the presence of the Lord's glory on the occasion of the transfiguration, but in the presence of the Lord's sorrow. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? My beloved, let me say this. We can, and may I go further, we do let the Lord down. Don't be too confident. Don't be overconfident. Let us humbly acknowledge the complete necessity of depending upon Him to hold us and Him alone. And that was the bitter lesson that Peter had to learn in a very bitter experience. But go further down the chapter, if you please. Look with me at verse 15. As the multitude with Judas come to take the Lord prisoner, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. From contemporary gospels, we know that it was Peter. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. One thing Peter did, he used his sword. And there's no question of doubt as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't be surprised that Peter's intention was to cut that fellow's head off. It's a good thing he missed his whole head and just caught his ear. And of course the Lord needed not such a weapon. Were there not 10,000s of angels watching, waiting, anxious to come to his deliverance? Put up thy sword. And we can well say, Peter was self-confident when he should have been dependent. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. And Peter was fighting when he should have been quiet. Blessed quietness. And this is an indication and an example of his failure and of his defection. So let's go further. Go down the chapter. Let me read verse 54. They take Jesus. They led him. They brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Oh, beloved. One can recognize the gradual decline, the gradual departure, the gradual backsliding. as in the case of Samson, one can see the gradual descent. First, he was boasting, and he was self-confident when he should have been dependent. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He was fighting when he should have been quiet. And now, he's following afar off when he should have been near. But note the next words. We read in verse 55. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And here we find him sitting with the enemies. Rather than being separate from them, close to the Lord. Oh, what gradual degree is the departure of a saint from the Lord when taking a way that leads to a backslidden condition of heart. Note this very carefully. Self-confident when he should have been dependent, sleeping when he should have been praying, fighting when he should have been quiet. For may I say, and the Lord can fight against his enemies better than you and I can fight. May I insert a little word of exhortation? Let me quote the words so fittingly of Paul in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high or heavenly places. My beloved fellow believer, I take this to my heart. I pray the Lord to seal it by the power of his Holy Spirit and sanctify it to my memory and to my character and conduct. The true enemy is not flesh and blood. It's Satan and all of his hosts. And how important that instead of fighting, we should be quiet and trust in the Lord with all our heart to do the fighting. The lovely title given to the Lord Jesus in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4, there's four of them, where he's called prophetically, first the cornerstone, second the nail, third the battle bow, and last the absolute ruler. The battle bow! He fought for his people Israel. He fights for his people today. And my beloved, let me say, whether it be in relation to the people of God and the problems amongst the saints of God, we're not to fight with natural weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let us recognize, instead of fighting flesh and blood, let's be quiet and let the Lord do the fighting. And last of all, Peter was following afar off when he should have been near, and later sitting with the enemies when he ought to have been near to his Lord. But now let's note verse 56, please. I want you to notice denial. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while another saw him, and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I'm not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter says, man, I know not what thou sayest. Oh, here we have his denial. Very bold. And one can recognize, when you sit down with the Lord's enemies, you're going to be afraid of them. When you sit down with the Lord's enemies, you're in the wrong company. And it can cause fear and intimidate a backslidden believer. And Peter denies this, Lord, as the Lord had said he would. And then at the end of verse 60, immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Yes, Satan had desired to sift him as wheat, and Satan fulfilled his desire to the sorrow of Peter. Now I want you to note verse 61 and 62. Thank God for these words. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned in the midst of that trial in the house of Caiaphas, knowing what had happened to his dear servant. The Lord turned and he gave Peter a look that was completely revealing the disappointment of love. Peter, you let me down. You told me you loved me. And I'm very frank to believe Peter never forgot that look. No words. A look of disappointed love. Peter, you just told them you didn't know me. But Peter, I know you. I love you. He never will deny his own. Praise God. You and I may deny him. Again, we quote the words of 2 Timothy 2, where the apostle wrote, he abideth faithful, though we deny him. He abideth faithful. He will not deny himself, meaning he will not be contrary to his own character. Peter, you told the world you didn't know me. But Peter, I know you. And I love you. And one can well realize, may I point out, there could have been in Peter's heart and in his mind, as he saw his Lord later on crucified, two things. In the sorrow of his defection, he remembered the words. Note what we read here in verse 61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, the remorse and the sorrow of one who in confidence, self-confidence, had boasted he would never deny his Lord, but go to death with him. And here he was denying him publicly. But he remembered the words. There's some other words that are not quoted here. He remembered the Savior said, I pray for thee. I pray for thee. And there's another thing he remembered. He remembered that look of disappointed love when the Lord, never speaking, revealed he still loved him. And I tell you very frankly, Peter knew that the Lord still loved him. Though he went out and wept bitterly. May I point out something? Judas never knew that. Judas never knew. But Peter did. And then, of course, go with me to Luke chapter 24, very briefly. The 24th chapter of this Gospel of Luke. Reading only one little portion in verse 34. Where the two from Emmaus come back to Jerusalem, and we read in the 34th verse further down the chapter, if you please, as they go back to the disciples in verse 34. Let's begin at verse 34. For there we find, as they return to Jerusalem, in verse 33, they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen, and note, and he hath appeared unto Peter. Peter's restoration. The Lord made himself known to Peter. And very silently, without any publicity, we find Peter and the Lord Jesus together. And on this occasion, being together in restoration, and how precious the realization that here we have the Lord appearing to Peter, and his restoration is effected. His love that hides the sin, only between the Lord and Peter, was the restoration effective and brought to pass. We well know that at the end of the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verse 15, and through verse 17, there was the restoration confirmed. When three times the Lord Jesus challenged Peter, saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And gave him the threefold commission, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And the restoration was complete. May we also be reminded, may I say this, the breaking of Peter was the making of Peter. The breaking of Peter was the making of Peter. For when you read in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and the 11 with him. Not many days preceding the event, he had denied his Lord. But in power, the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven above, together with the disciples, Peter became the spokesman. And may I say, none of the disciples remonstrated with Peter, but they stood together as he voiced the word of God to the congregation and the throng around him on that occasion when 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. His restoration was complete. And the very sorrow of his defection turned out to be the breaking of him, Peter himself, in the confidence of his flesh, where thus in the strength of the Lord, he became Peter the bold, and became Peter, who was the one whom God signally used in relation to the gospel in that coming, in that day of Pentecost and the days that were ahead. Surely we can learn the lesson of backsliding. Let me repeat what we have noted particularly, that in the case of Peter, the steps, self-confident when he should have been dependent, sleeping when he should have been praying, and then fighting when he should have been quiet, and then we find him also following afar off when he should have been near, and last of all sitting down with his enemies when he should have been standing by his Lord. Do you ever notice the words in John 19 regarding those who stood by the cross of Jesus? There was John the apostle, Mary the mother of Jesus, and three or four other women. Five persons standing by the cross. Peter wasn't there. Oh, beloved, I say very frankly, it must have been the most unhappy weekend that Peter ever spent in his life. When thus the Lord was in the grave, and the last remembrance that Peter had of his Lord was the look of disappointed love when Peter denied him thrice and he heard the cock crow. But oh, who can measure the wonderful restoration that came later and the power of Peter's life which followed. May we point out as we close again the object of the lesson, backsliding in heart, and from Peter's experience, backsliding in practice. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, we lift our hearts to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. What examples of truth and what admonitions of Scripture thou dost give to us in thy word. We keep the words of the wise man before us as we separate. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we recognize, confess, and readily make known to thee our hearts, Lord, who alone but thyself can keep them right. For this we pray for one another. Then we pray for any friend who may be unsaved, has never found the Lord as his and her Savior. They may say, into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, we ask in his precious name. Amen. Thank you, and the Lord bless you for coming.